now that as we are here in our comfort, we thank you for it. We don't know how long that would last, but we do thank you for every moment that we do have. We thank you, Father, that you're the one who keeps Israel. You've promised that he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And Father, we pray that at a time like this, so many of our friends, many of them know you and many of them don't know you. We pray, Lord, that those who don't know you would now go to the Bible. Lord, that they would come to find out, even as we, my goodness, saw on the news today of this archaeological discovery. B.C., before Jesus, an announcement in stone that Israel's Messiah was coming and that he would die and 3 days later be risen from the dead, and how it's got the eyebrows of Fox News and CNN and everybody and all these archaeologists and scholars looking around and talking. What awesome stuff. My goodness, here we are in the 21st century, and it's like you're ringing a bell to get everyone's attention. Better a bell now, because it'll be a trumpet soon, we pray. So come quickly, Lord Jesus, as the Bible ends. Book of Revelation says, even so I come quickly. Well, Lord, we pray that you would come quickly, that you'd even come this night, and all those within the hearing of my voice tonight would be ready to meet you. Lord, for all of us, search our hearts. If there's anything that's keeping us from you, if it's some sort of a love, a thing, an idol, an ambition, a whatever that's in the way, Father, we pray that you would just adjust that in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. You can start the tape now and grab your Bibles tonight and turn, if you would, to the book of Judges, chapter 16. Judges 16, we will end the book tonight, I hope anyway. We will end, not the book, we'll end the chapter tonight. Some of you thought, my goodness, he's going to go quick. No, just chapter 16 tonight. I pray that we get through it. We are looking at a mini-series that has been brought up and out of the book of Judges, and it's all about the life of Samson. And the reason why it's good for us to do a mini-series on the life of Samson is because Samson is a great warning for all of us. There's a little bit of Samson in all of us. If we let down our guard, the things that Samson contended with, we could contend with and we could struggle with. The Bible tells us that these things were written, that is the Old Testament, for our learning, that we, through patience and hope, might inherit the promises of God. Everything that Samson had available to him, by the way, it was a tremendous start. God had given him a great beginning. God had given him every bit of favor. He was a Nazarite, devoted and dedicated to God. His life was consecrated to the Lord. He couldn't have had a better start. In fact, you could argue in Scripture that nobody else outside of Jesus, maybe John the Baptist, maybe, had a start like Samson had. Every bit of God's goodness seemed to be upon Samson's life, but he's a great picture for us of what happens when we know the Lord and depart from walking with the Lord. So we're looking at this mini-series entitled Staying Fit for the Master's Use, and we're looking at lessons in knowing God. Judges chapter 16, verses 21 to 31 tonight. And if you'll mark your Bible, maybe mark your notes or your margins there in your Bible. Romans chapter 11, verse 29 says this about what God does in our lives. It's an interesting verse. Romans 11, 29 says, "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." I think your old King James Version Bible says, "are given without repentance." God gives gifts and God gives callings to his people that he doesn't take back. And sometimes that upsets some of us. I remember wringing my hands wondering, how can these televangelists who know the Bible so well live in such terrible, sinful lives and still have these tremendous gifts going on? Have you ever wondered about that? Have you ever seen that stuff go on? You find out about them in the news, that they were uncovered and it was some, you know, thing that this guy or whoever was messed up in, and he's got a lifestyle of thus and so, and you wonder, how can this be going on? Well, it doesn't mean that God condoned what was happening. God didn't approve of what was happening. But the question comes up in us, how could God give this guy the power to preach? Or you see these people come forward at a crusade and you know, the guy's life's so messed up. How can that happen? Because Romans 11:29 says that when God gives a gift and a calling upon one of his children, he doesn't take it back. Isn't that weird? If I was God, I'd take it back. The guy's not walking right, or the woman's not walking right with God, take it back. But God doesn't do that. He's patient. He's merciful. He's slow to wrath and he's slow to anger. But God treats his children beyond what you and I could ever ask or think of us being treated as children and looking to our fathers or our parents, or us being parents looking at our children. God is more kind. He is more gentle. He's more patient than you and I will ever be. Aren't you glad for that? I'm glad for that. He is amazing. But you can either take his amazing love and abuse it, or you can take his amazing love and honor it. Samson was a man who struggled with honoring that love that God put upon him. Samson seemed to walk more with one foot in the world and one foot in his calling. So if we had a subtitle for tonight, it would be "The God Who Won't Let You Go" is what we'll learn from Samson's life. And just to give you a little bit of encouragement, because as we get into this, it's pretty depressing stuff, I must tell you. We have to keep this in mind. God's gifts and God's calling upon your life, believer, he will not take away. No matter how far you stray, he won't take them away. That's a scary thought, in my opinion, but it's his choice. But in Hebrews 11:32, of all things, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the chapter of the righteous and faithful, it says, "For what shall I say then? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon." Listen, Gideon came from the book of Judges. We studied him not too long ago. That guy started out as a big wimp, Gideon. But it doesn't say that about Gideon in the book of Hebrews. In fact, God said to Gideon, "Gideon, is that you, you mighty man of valor?" When God said that to Gideon, he was hiding in a hole from the enemy, threshing wheat, remember? And you got to wonder if God was kind of turning the little knife a little bit. "Hey, Gideon, you mighty man of valor." Wow. But what shall we say, says the author of the book of Hebrews, to tell of Gideon and of Barak and Samson? Samson is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, because the Bible tells us that he had great faith. You say, "Well, Jack, we haven't seen any great faith exhibited yet in his life." I'm not sure, as we come to the end of his life recorded in Scripture, if we'll see great faith portrayed, at least not maybe according to our standards. But God says so. God puts Samson's life in Hebrews chapter 11 in glowing terms. I want to believe that in all of our lives as Christians, because you and I are the first ones to condemn ourselves. We are so hard on ourselves. I don't know if that's good or bad. But the Bible does tell us in 1 John that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Isn't that awesome? I think God is going to look at us as believers in the end, and we stand before the Lord, and maybe he's going to look and say, "John, you mighty man of valor, you." I think he might say, "Susie, you mighty woman of valor, you." "Who, me, Lord?" God looks at us in a very amazing way, and we have to keep that in mind as we look to Samson's life. Staying fit for the kingdom or staying fit for the master's use. We're looking now at what is called lesson 11, consecration, and that is this. We are to be consecrated to God, Christian, because you and I belong to the Lord. The Bible says that he has bought us at the price of his own blood. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, Paul the Apostle told the church at Corinth that with his own blood he purchased us. And that is an awesome thing. Because technically, my friend, you and I, that being true, have nothing to complain about. We have everything to rejoice in. But at the same time, we have absolutely no rights to dictate to God what we will do and what we will not do. We belong to him. And that ought to bring comfort to our lives. You say, "What do you mean, no rights? I live in America. I've got my rights, and I demand my rights. It's my First Amendment rights." Listen, the Christian has no rights. We gave those rights up because the Bible tells us clearly that we died to our old man. Now, that's not listening to your father. It's talking about you. Me, our old man, the old Jack, the BC Jack, the Jack that existed before Jesus Christ came into my life. The Bible says I'm now dead to that old life and I'm alive to Christ. That I am now a doulos is the word in Greek. I'm a bond servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. A doulos had no rights but whatever the master commanded. That is an awesome thing. The master says this, you do this. If the master doesn't say this, you don't do it. The life of the Christian. So lesson 11, you and I belong to God. And we get this from the life of Samson. First thing I want you to realize is found right here in verse 21, and that is this. It's because of his mercy. The Lord's mercy endures forever. The Lord's mercy. You read the Psalms, King David wrote often, for his mercy endures forever. We need to keep that in mind, because though God's mercy endures forever, you and I will not endure forever. Neither will Samson. But God's mercy does. His mercy endures forever. In 1 Chronicles 16:34, the Bible says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." 41 times in the Old Testament, the announcement is made, his mercy endures forever. So verse 21, we pick it up. It says, "Then the Philistines took him," took Samson, "and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. And they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison." Isn't that a sad thing? We touched on this last time together. The Philistines now, do you guys remember, if you're not here, quickly an overview. Remember he kept dancing a little close to the fire? And who was the fire? That woman, remember her? Delilah. And he was playing with her, no doubt feeling a little strong, and he's in control of the situation. It's okay, God, I got it from here. I'm just toying with her. And he says, "You know, if you bound me with freshly produced ropes, then I'll lose all my strength." And so she would bind him up while he was sleeping. And then she would summon her Philistine brothers of her country. And they would come and she would say, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." He would stand up and break them off and beat the guys up. And she'd say, "Quit playing with me like that. If you really loved me, you would tell me the truth about what your secret is to your great strength." And so he'd fall asleep again, and then, you know, she would bind him up with something else, and he didn't get the thing that every time he woke up, he was bound up and tied up. And then she would say, "You don't love me, because if you loved me, you would let me tie you up and have my brothers poke out your eyeballs. And if you really loved me, I mean, show me that you love me. Let them cut your eyes out, will you?" And he kept playing, and then he goes to the hair deal. "Well, you know, if you just bind 7 locks of my hair to a beam and have it woven in there, then I'll lose all my strength." So he goes to sleep, wakes up, and he's got a beam tied to his head. Big clue there. That's a big clue that she's serious. And then, remember, she said, "That's it. You don't love me. Don't tell me you love me anymore. If you love me, you would show me." And it said that she just wore him down. Now, there's not a woman in this room that could relate to what Delilah did to some man. But she just dripped and dripped and dripped and dripped on him. And then it said eventually he said, "I want to die." The Philistines couldn't kill her, but her nagging could. And he said, "That's it, man, somebody kill me." And you know, now he's at the point of suicide, because he says, "Listen, here's the deal. If you just cut my hair, I'm devoted to God. I'm consecrated to God. If you just cut my hair, I'll lose all my strength." And so he falls asleep. She summons some hairdresser guy or whatever. He just comes in and cuts his hair. And he wakes up, and she says, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he gets up, and it says in the scripture, he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. He was taken captive, and now, verse 21, they lead him away, and the word in Hebrew is bore out, carve, scrape, clean the sockets of his eyes. I mean, suck those babies out. Eyeballs gone. Completely gone. Grotesque, they do it. And not only that, they brought him down to Gaza. You see, Gaza, is that the same Gaza in the news today? It's the same Gaza. Same Gaza that's in the news today. They brought him down. You always go down to Gaza. That's why we never go there when we go to Israel. There's nothing to see in Gaza. We don't go there. It's insane. The Philistine camp has always been. It's the Palestinian camp today. Palestinian word, root in the Philistines. Root word. Nothing's changed. absolutely amazing. They have him brought down there. They bound him with bronze fetters. Bronze throughout the Old Testament is a symbol of judgment. He's under the judgment of the Philistines. And it says there that he became a grinder in the prison. He just, listen, he's blind. And he's just tied to this apparatus that has a push rod on it and a great wheel, a grinding wheel that's in a mill. And he's just pushing. You can just see him pushing in a circle over and over and over again. And this is the destination of sin in our lives if we leave it unchecked. You go blind. Because when sin comes into your life, you see it at first and you fight it, and then maybe you give up or you give in or you quit resisting it, and then eventually sin will blind you to what it's doing to you. And then, look at this, it's just a clear picture. Once you give in to sin, it brings you down, down into Gaza, down into the world. It binds you up, and it causes you to want to just live a life of existence where you're just grinding out a life. How many people could tonight say, man, when I gave into that sin or when I did that stupid thing that led me down to that terrible path of disobedience to God, it was like being like Samson, stuck to that wheel, just grinding out an existence in my life, all because I made the wrong decisions in my life. Happens every day. Breaks my heart. By the way, you young people, if you have not accepted Jesus Christ yet, you better do that tonight, because I'm telling you right now, there's no greater way to escape the grinding wheel of sin than to come early. Come young to Christ. Come young to Jesus. The older you get, the more you get stuck in a groove of just grinding out an existence, because sin will do that to you, to make you blind. And so now they've got this freak show going on. This man, Samson. How sad. He's a Hebrew, former Nazarite, dedicated to God, a man of legend, a judge of Israel, the last judge of Israel, and he's in this terrible bondage. Sin blinds us, it binds us, grinds us into nothing. James talks about that in James chapter 1, verse 12 to 15. Listen to this. This is something that I would like to hear Samson teach on. James chapter 1, verse 12, blessed, happy is the man. Can you imagine Samson speaking to us tonight? Listen, happy. You can be happy, he would say. Is the man who endures temptation. He might say, I didn't endure temptation. I caved into it. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say that when he's tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anybody with evil. But each one of us is tempted when we're drawn away by our own desires and enticed. That's the key right there. Samson, how'd you get here? I was drawn away by my own lust and I was enticed. Mike, how'd you get here? Or Betty, how'd you get here? I was drawn away by my own lust and I was enticed. The Bible warns us, watch out. Be on guard. He goes on, James does, and he goes on to say, then when desire is conceived, watch the progression. When desire is conceived, that is, it locks into your head. You guys, it goes like this. The temptation floats along. It could land in your head by sight, could land in your head by hearing, by feel, could be imagination that's gone off in your head, and you... it's there, and you have a moment. You and I have a moment of opportunity to grab it and throw it out. You guys, those of you who played football, does anybody play football anymore? It doesn't seem like anybody attends high school games much anymore. But, man, when I was a little guy 300 years ago, everybody came to football games. But one of the things that you do when you're learning how to play football, and I started out when I was a little tiny kid, contact sports. When you're playing defense, they train you how to throw guys off of you. When they're coming and you got your feet going and they're coming at you and the coach blows the whistle and they keep coming, and if you're really doing good, he just turns the whole team loose on you. and you grab them and you throw them off, and you grab them and you throw them off. And think about that. Now, ladies, I don't know what that looks like in your minds, because I've never been a lady, so I don't understand how that works. But if maybe if someone is throwing sale items at you at the store, and you... I don't know, but you're deflecting them, you know. Not that one. When sin comes to us, and we need to be going like this. It could be some sort of temptation, and we push it away. But if one just sticks, and you let it sit there for a moment, when it starts to conceive, it starts to give birth to meditation on that thing. That's evil, that's evil, that's evil. That's a really beautiful evil. And then you start thinking. Look what the scripture says. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. See, being tempted is not the sin. It's entertaining and building it. Becomes the sin. And then sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. See, I think that's stupid. The wages of sin are death. Yeah, I don't believe that. It's true. To sin means to cross the line or to miss the mark. It means to violate something displayed. Okay, so if it says, you know, dangerous surf, violent current, and you're standing on the shoreline, well, that's a stupid sign. The sign is just there. It's just a sign, and it just states the truth. Violent current, rough water, stay out. If you've got the attitude of, no one's going to tell me what to do, okay, and you go to the edge of that shore and you go into that water, you have missed the mark, that is, you violated the sign, you went beyond where you were supposed to go, and now you're thrown into the rocks and you're killed. Whose fault was that? Well, in our modern day, someone's going to sue the sign company because it should have said something else. No, you can go do all the gyrations you want. The bottom line is you should not have crossed the line. Why? Because it brought forth death. Sin does that in our lives. God says, "Don't, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not." I'm tired of hearing thou shalt not. Well, then, if you're going to go do it, go do it. Watch what happens. And you cross that line, and you're going to get hurt. Does God love you? Yes. Even when you cross the line, God says, "I love you, but you're going on your own on this one." He loves you. God loves Samson, but now he's got no eyes. If God loved me, I would still have eyes. No, that's not true. God loves us, but we're responsible for the decisions that we make. We need to slow down and pray and make the right decisions. Samson's a perfect picture of the type or symbol of a backslidden Christian. In Proverbs 14:14, the Bible said that the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. Wow, Proverbs 14:14 says, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. I am going to do what I want to do, and that's the way it is. And you get hurt that way. Sin in the believer's life always, always will cause the enemy to rejoice. Because look what happens in verse 22. It says, however, the hair of his head began to grow after it had been shaved. And I marked that in my Bible, and maybe some of you tonight need to mark that in your Bible. This is an amazing testimony of the grace of God. You see, Pastor, is my hair going to grow? The hair that's growing is a symbol of God. Remember, it was just a symbol. His strength wasn't in his hair. It was in the vow that he and God had. He didn't have this gorgeous hair. There's power in his hair. It wasn't the covenant with his God. And this is a picture of God's mercy. The man is terribly backslidden. But in time, his hair begins to grow out. The Philistines no doubt forgot about that. I bet you Samson forgot about it. Because why? Listen, we think the deal's broken. Have you declared Jesus? Are you a Christian? And then you walked away from God and you walked into a life of sin and you've been grinding at the mill and you want to come back? Has the thought entered your mind, I wish God would accept me back? You wish God would accept you back? My friend, God has pleading with you to come back. He's been begging the whole time you've been away. You think I can come back? No. I know you can come back. Are you still breathing? Yes. Then you can come back. Hurry, come back. Well, how long? Listen to this. How long does it take to come back? I'll give you two answers. Number one, if we go by our feelings, if we go by our feelings, it will take forever to come back. Why? Because we feel condemned, don't we? I am not tonight preaching a soft message on sin. I am not saying go out and sin up a storm and then just turn around and come back. That's danger. Never do that. In fact, some scholars believe that the Old Testament teaches that God will not forgive sins of the high hand, which means presumptuous. I will go do this sin and God will forgive me. So don't mess with that. Don't even play with that. I don't want to get into that part. But you've crossed the line and you've lived a life now that has been wayward from God, and the thought enters your mind, I want to come back, but I can't come back. He won't have me. Your emotions will tell you God won't have you back. It's called condemnation in Scripture. Romans, latter end of Romans chapter 7, opening throws Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no, what? Condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But your feelings, your emotions tell you, I can't come back. You won't have me. Satan is a great, great, really, really great devil. He's very, very good. He's the accuser of the brethren, the Bible says, of us. Imagine, the Bible says that he accuses the brethren day and night before the Lord. He's always, God, did you see what Jack did today? Look at him. What a dope. He accuses us day and night. Satan will often whisper in your ear, go ahead and do that thing. Who's watching? Nobody knows. It's okay. Go ahead. As soon as you cross the line, Satan says, that's it. Oh, you, it's over for you. He'll lie to get you across the line, and then he'll lie to you that you can't come back. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, God does not commit abortions in the family of God. He won't do it. But Jack, I've gone so far. Come on back. Come on back. The other answer is, your emotions will lie to you and condemn you. The other answer is the answer that is truth. A broken and a contrite spirit, the Lord will not refuse. Are you busted in the life that you've been living? Are you grinding at the mill? Yes. Okay, then. God says, what do you want to do? Keep grinding, or do you want to come back? I want to get out of this pit. It's exactly the story of the prodigal son. Did he cross the line? Oh, he crossed the line. He crossed the line so far and spent all of his money, wasted it on booze and partying and girls. And where's he working now? He's working for some Oscar Mayer pig farmer, right? Pork chop guy. A Jew, of all things. Working in a pork farm, sleeping with the pigs. And wakes up to the fact and says, you know what? My father's servants live better than I do. This stinks. I've blown it. And he comes back home. And what does the father do? He does something that's anathema in that culture. A father in the Middle East, in the Middle Eastern culture, a father never pulls up his robe and runs toward his sons. Oh, no, 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 no. The sons can run toward the father, but the father stands there dignified with his robe and It's a sense of to pick up the robe as a patriarch and to run toward his kids like that is to be too emotional, too into the situation. The Bible says the old man saw his son coming afar off, picked up his robe, and took off after his boy to meet him. That's a picture of God coming after you. But Jack, I've gone so far. Hey, you know what? Only in Jesus can you go so far and ask him, you ask him, Lord, forgive me, and he forgives. And here's the cool thing. You'll stick closer to Jesus the rest of your life because you know what it feels to be without hope. At least feel it. Jesus says, you know, listen, you 99 sheep, you stay right here. You stay right here. I've lost one. I'm going to get him. I had a former Muslim young boy tell me that when he read that parable in the Bible, it changed his life forever, and he came to Jesus Christ when he read that parable. He read that Jesus would leave 99 sheep to go after one lost sheep. He said, when I found that out about the God of the Bible, he became my God. And Jesus leaves the 99, goes and looks for the other little lamb that's lost, rescues him and brings him back. What you don't read in there, maybe he didn't do it, but in the culture of a shepherd, if the lamb strayed and if it kept straying, he would bring that lamb back and he would put two rocks up like this, put two boulders right here, stretch out that little lamb leg, put the lamb leg there on the boulder and take a rock and break the lamb's back leg right there between the two rocks. Break it. And he wouldn't let it set. He would let it come together on its own so the lamb would be crippled. You say, that's so mean. You know what? No, it's not. If you have a strained sheep, if you have a strained daughter, a strained son, you just pull that leg out. I'm kidding. It's what we want to do. But you do take the car keys away or the door off their bedroom hinges. What are you laughing about? It works. Try it sometime. Why do you do that? Because you love them. You absolutely love them. And that lamb, listen, for 1 month, that lamb had to sit on the back of the shepherd. And wherever the shepherd went, that lamb was on the back of that shepherd's neck. And he would smell the shepherd, lick the shepherd's neck, hear the shepherd's voice, hear the shepherd's heartbeat. It was all shepherd time. And then at the end of the month, he would take that little lamb down, and that little lamb would limp around like Jacob limped around after wrestling with the Lord and never stray again. That's how much God loves you. And the Bible says to the person who is forgiven much, he loves much. I mean, it's a double whammo. We not only get shepherd time, but because he has forgiven us so much, we love him all the more. He's amazing. Repentance is required. And when it's present, forgiveness comes in an instant. See, your emotions are going to lie to you. Don't listen to them. When you go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me for my backslidings, my stupid decisions I've made, God, I'm coming home. In 1 second, you're forgiven. It's faster than a second. Amen. Second's too long. It's that fast. Tonight, if that's you and you're saying, I want to come home, then come home now. Repentance is required. Forgiveness comes in an instant. But listen, let's be honest. Restoration can take a long time. And that's what we'll see in Samson's life. Just think, Samson's pushing that stone around and around and around and around. And I think personally something happened. It clicked. You know what? This has been the worst decision I've ever made in my life, playing around that girl about my hair and all that, violating God's covenant with my life. Look at me. I'm blind. Around and around and around and around. Somehow, I believe he came to the point of being sick with his life. I pray, oh Lord God, in Jesus' name, cause the people of Chino Hills to become sick with their lives. See, how can you pitch a mean prayer? I mean it. Diamond Bar, Chino, Corona, Anaheim Hills, wherever. Lord, cause people to become sick of their lives. Empty. Void. Imagine if God answered that prayer and Saturday night people are looking around. They got their beers. They got their drugs. It's Saturday night. Oh, man, party. Yeah. And then they're thinking, you know what? This is really empty. They pull back on that bottle again. What am I doing? Can you imagine if they woke up Sunday morning? Hey, let's go to church. What? Let's go to church. What, are you still drunk? No, let's go to church. Come on. Let's go. Wouldn't it be amazing if people just began to realize my life is like on a grind. It's just nothing. And then they begin to realize I need the Lord. It can happen. But I believe personally, Samson's repenting. He's still blind. He's still grinding. But I believe he's repenting. Look at verse 23. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon. We'll talk about him in a minute. He was a real weird god. And to rejoice, and they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of the land, and the one who multiplied our dead. Hey, first of all, it's a pretty sad day, you guys, when we disobey God and our enemies rejoice over our disobedience to the Lord. That is bad news. It's a bad thing when the world points at the church and says, don't talk to us about marriage when you can't even keep your own marriages together. You know, that's what they're saying. And what can we say back? We can't say anything back to them. Our divorce rate in Christianity is the same with the world. And we know God. And God can't even keep his own two kids together, they say. What do you say to them? Billy Graham said this. Billy Graham said, if two Christians who are married together break up, get a divorce, and can't make amends, then he said, I cannot hold the unbeliever responsible for not coming to Christ if two of his own children can't make it work. That's a strong statement. The world looks at us and says, look at them. They can't handle their money. They're Christians. They've got air-conditioned dog houses for their mansions, you know, in the ministry. And send in your money. Send in your money. As these leaders fly around the world in their Gulfstream 550s and have limousines carting them around. Oh, it's for the ministry. Amazing. Then you turn on so-called Christian TV. I don't know if you know this or not. In the Middle East, Christian TV in the Middle East, people watch it for comedy. Especially the Muslims. They laugh their heads off. That's Christianity to them. And you should see the junk that's on TV in the name of Christianity. Unbelievable. So the enemies are rejoicing. Our God is great. Our God's awesome. Dagon. Dagon was a weird, weird god. They had all kinds of gods, but this one... you remember, I believe it's Chronicles, where the Philistines got the Ark of the Covenant. You know, Indiana Jones, Ark of the Covenant. And they took the Ark and they put it in the temple of Dagon. Dagon's a freaky looking thing. It's got a scale body, scales like a fish scales. And it's got like a fish head with arms. Scary looking thing. In fact, it was the fish god. In fact, Jonah, when Jonah went to Nineveh, one of their chief gods was Dagon. That's why Jonah had to be spit out of the mouth of a fish. It wasn't a whale. Read your Bible. Don't say whale. The Bible says it was a great fish. With scales. So when Jonah walked into town, 40 days and Nineveh perishes, they flipped. Because their initial understanding must have been connected with the fact that this guy who's now been spit up out of the mouth of a great fish, their God was communicating to them. They had the fish god Dagon. In Nineveh, or Mosul, Iraq today, archaeological evidence shows that the priest of Dagon had a green robe with scales embroidered into it and a fish head on. So they bring the Ark of the Covenant in before Dagon and as an offering, and Dagon's like this, right? Or, and they parked the ark in front of this massive idol. It was huge, by the way. And in the morning, they go to see what's going on. Okay, that cracks me up, first of all. They make the idol, but they're going to go there in the morning to see what happened. Like somebody's behind stage with their little robot. It's not real. But the Bible says that they open the door, they walk in there, and the idol, his arms had been knocked off, broken off. So, or he had fallen over. So they position him back up. You know, if you have a fake god, you always have to defend him. You know that? If you have a phony god, you always have to defend him. How about having a god that can defend himself? That's pretty cool. So they set him back up, and the next morning they come back, and he's fallen over and he's all busted up. He's all broken up. Another time with the Ark of the Covenant, they send it into one of the towns. And they're all rejoicing. We got the Ark of Israel. We got the Ark of Israel. And then the Bible says that God began to smite them with hemorrhoids. Can you imagine? They're all, we got the ark, we got the ark. The next day, we got the ark. Can you imagine? And then they said, do you guys, they call up one of the other towns. They said, would you guys like to have the ark? They can't even give the thing away. And then they send it back on a cart with a mother ox pulling it to Israel. Get it out of here. It's absolutely amazing. So they're all jumping up and down, going crazy. Our God's bigger than their God. And they're mocking. Verse 25 says, so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison and he performed for them. Isn't that sad, you guys? And they stationed him between the pillars. Verse 26. When Samson then said to the lad who held him by the hand, you guys, Samson was a killer. He tore a lion in half. He got a bunch of foxes together and tied their tails and set them on fire. Remember that? Samson took a jawbone of a donkey. He could slay people with it. He's amazing. What's happening now? He's been grinding at a mill, blind, going in circles. And a little boy's got to lead him. And he says to the little lad, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now, if you know this story, you're thinking, he's got a plan. Ha! He's going to lean on the pillars because he's going to pull the building down. I don't think so. Oh, yeah, that's how the story ends. But I don't think that's what he was thinking at the time. I think he's being led by a little boy. You guys, can you imagine how absolutely reduced to nothing he is? And he says, can you just have me lean on the pillars? Remember, he has no natural strength of his own. His strength was supernatural. His hair was growing, though. Speaking to all of us that God will renew that covenant that he's made with us. Amen. Don't forget that. And so he leans on the pillar. And I think he's just leaning on the pillar. I don't think he's got some black op combat thing in mind, and I don't think there's any covert plan. Finally, I believe this man has been humbled to the point where, for the first time, he's dependent upon God. And you can bypass all the Samson stuff by being dependent upon God. And so the scripture says, verse 27, now the temple was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And then Samson called to the Lord. That's the first time we have heard this, that he's called to the Lord. Everybody's gathered around, and he calls out to God one time. And next week, we got to do it because we're out of time. But that had to be an amazing thing to see. Father, we come to you tonight, and Lord, you are amazing. We have to confess it. Because, Lord, no matter where we're at right now, there could even be somebody here today that's a full-blown absolute atheist or evolutionist or Satanist or whatever. And if they would just step outside of their opinion for a moment, they would have to confess, yeah, there's some pretty amazing stuff that I could attribute to God. Lord, we have telescopes perched upon satellites looking out further out still. And what are we finding? What are we seeing? What's being transmitted back to Earth? Greater precise exactness and detail and engineering, more than we've ever dreamt. We develop an electron microscope and look far, far deep inside of our own bodies. And what do we see? Information that speaks of a divine engineer. Heavenly Father, tonight I pray that in all of our lives, we would right now come to grips with the fact that God is real and that he's not a human that he should lie to us. That you are the lover of our souls. You made us who we are. And we have strayed like Samson so far from you. We've made a ruin of our lives. And we've been grinding at a mill. We're blind by sin. We're weak. And we're led about by the silliest and littlest things. But Father, tonight I pray, not only in this sanctuary, but by your great power and by your tremendous love for all people, that, Lord, this request would go outside these walls and begin to invade this valley and these hills. And Lord, just send it up the mountains and go down to the shore with it. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you would seize the hearts of people in these last days to run to Jesus, to run to God, to the message of God, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Heavenly Father, we pray for a divine outpouring of your Holy Spirit from sea to shining sea, across this land. And Father, we pray tonight that all the Samsons would come home, that all the prodigal son and daughters would come home. Father, we pray tonight that if just the Christians would come back and lay down all the stuff that's been bugging them and just come back to the Lord Jesus Christ while there's yet time. There's not enough churches in America to house just the Christians coming back home, let alone the unbeliever. Father, we pray that in our days, in our flesh, we would see tremendous, tremendous things by your Spirit. Lord God, evil is advancing and it's marching hard. And we pray, Lord God, that you'd raise up a standard. And Father, that you would increase our faith. My friends, tonight, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, right now, tonight, maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to you and you're saying yes to Jesus tonight. You want to say yes. Before you lift your hand, understand this. He's the forgiver of our sins. He died on the cross in your place and mine. He paid the price for us to get to heaven. He bought the ticket. But you can't go there because your friend's going there. You can't go there because your son or daughter or your mom and dad's going there. You can only go there by putting your faith in Jesus personally. And right now, if that's your decision tonight, that you're saying, Jack, I need a Savior. I need Jesus. I want Him. Lift up your hand tonight wherever you are, and I'll see your hand, and I'll just acknowledge your hand. God bless you in the back, several of you in the back. Anyone else? God bless you right here. Anyone else? Over here to my right, God bless you. You can put your hands down. Over here to my left, God bless you. Right here too as well. What about someone who's a Christian, but you've erred, you've strayed, and you want to come back? I'm going to ask you to lift your hand, not because you need to, but just for accountability purposes. Can you mark your calendar tonight that on this evening in July, you've come back? I'm going to ask you by raising your hand, Christian, you're saying you're coming back home to Jesus, you're going to walk with God again, that I want to remind you that He's watching you tonight. He loves you. He's totally into this. But I want to remind you, tonight when you raise your hand, you are renewing your covenant with your God. Don't be shy about it. Raise your hand if that's you. God bless you and you and you. Too many of you. All over the place. I can't think of a greater night to come back to Jesus than tonight. He could be coming at any time. What a great thing. As He sees your hands lifted up tonight, you have announced by raising your hands, I have made a covenant with my God that He is my Lord and Savior. You can put your hands down. Father, I thank You for these decisions tonight. Some for the first time and some coming back. And Father God, we pray that You'd prepare our lives. And Lord, that we would take hold of You and not look back to this silly, empty world. But may we live hot, passionate lives for Jesus. It's in Your name we pray, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Listen, all of us, let's stand together now as Gia leads us in this closing.